Exodus chapter 21 to 24, there are laws and there are more laws. Why so many laws? Why so many laws? Well, the answer is because man is in rebellion against his maker. He is by nature a lawbreaker. That includes you and includes me. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 7 and 29, "Only see this, I have discovered that God made people upright, but they pursued many schemes." How true. Paul also writes in 1 Timothy 1, 8 and 9, "We know the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious." Thus the multiplying of laws. Many schemes. It's true, isn't it? True then, just as true now. You think it's impossible sometimes in our world to go any lower? News brings us fresh evidence of man's depravity. Hell truly is a bottomless pit. Now, as we have seen in Exodus chapter 21, and for the next few chapters, we're introduced to what is called case laws. Laws applied to specific situations. If this happens, then this is how it is to be handled by judges or between two people. Chapter 21 dealt with serious crime. We saw in the case laws that required the death penalty. It was in this chapter that we learn of lex talionis. Lex talionis, meaning eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, skin for skin, hand for hand, foot for foot. And the idea behind lex talionis, that is, punishment must fit the crime. It must not be exceedingly harsh. On the other hand, it must not be dismissive or exceedingly soft. Now, as we come to Exodus chapter 22, laws concerning personal property. And we could divide the chapter into three parts. Exodus 21, 1 to 15, property. Exodus 22, 16 to 27, persons. And Exodus 22, 28, 31, principles. Exodus 22, 1 to 15, property. Exodus 22, 16 to 27, persons. Exodus 22, 28, 31, principles. This sermon is brought to you by 3 P's. Now, the first property is property, the first is property rights, 1 to 15. You recall that as we went through the Ten Commandments, I said that Adam's progeny have sticky fingers. And in verses 1 to 15, God endorses the right to private property. In this chapter, God puts a hedge around what is yours and what is mine. Interestingly, God does not endorse communal living and communal property. Even at Pentecost, with the fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God, where everything was held in common, it was not obligatory. And the Apostle Peter rebukes Ananias, who sold land and gave some of the profit to the fledgling community, but he lied by saying he had given the whole when he kept some of the money for himself. In Acts chapter 5 and 4, Peter said, "Did it not belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal?" In other words, the church did not require communal living, communal property. Out of the great outpouring of the Spirit, the generosity of the people was overwhelming. But most communal efforts throughout history have proved disappointing. And even after the first blush of Pentecost, the early church moved to the more solid ground of private ownership in order to produce wealth and generous giving. So with that in mind, and that's short talk on private property, let's take a quick overview of how our Lord deals with what is yours and what is mine. In verses 1 to 5, the primary assault on private property is theft. if a man steals an ox or if a man steals a donkey or its sheep. I don't know how many oxes or sheep or donkeys you have at your house, but that would not be a problem in regard to the animal kingdom so far as I am concerned, but maybe you have a dog and someone would envy you and covet your dog, I don't know, or your cat. That happens. In verses 5 and 6, now that's the primary assault on the private property, theft in verses 1 to 4. In verses 5 to 6, carelessness or negligence, so that your neighbor is out of pocket as you perhaps allowing your cattle inadvertently to feed in your neighbor's grain field. And the other, of course, in incidents if you start a fire and burn down your neighbor's grain field. In verses 7 and 13, responsibility if a man gives you silver or goods for safekeeping. Now, no one has given me silver or goods for safekeeping. That's an interesting thing. But if you got a donkey, ox, or sheep, or any other animal, and while it is in your keeping, you're held responsible if something happens to it. You're a surety, if you like. Well, in verses 14 and 15, our responsibility when it comes to things borrowed. In Moses' day, an animal. Perhaps in our day, a bike or a car. So we're going to unpack the first case this morning, the second case, third case, fourth case. And then we're going to take just a peek at Zacharias. The punishment for theft of private property. The case of a thief who steals a man's means to make a living, his ox. Ox, of course, would be very important in ancient society, and it would, of necessity, if the ox was stolen, perhaps mean starvation, as one could not plow the field and plant. It is as if someone come and you're a carpenter, and they steal your tools. They steal that which you make a living from. Or someone comes and steals your wealth. Or a sheep. The thief, when caught, must make restitution. This becomes important later as I draw things to conclusion. If the animal is still in his possession, he must pay double. But he is to return, say, the ox, and then he is to return one of his own ox, so he is out of pocket for his thievery. If the stolen property has been sold for meat, then the punishment is double the double. 4 sheep or 5 oxen, fourfold to the one who has stolen and then has gained profit from that which he has stolen. In a word, crime is not to pay. It is going to cost the thief dearly. The punishment is to act as a deterrent to the nation, not to be a nation of thieves. Besides the humility of being caught in the daylight, or even killed if you invade the property in the hours of darkness, and also, if the thief could not make the necessary fourfold return, he could be sold into bondage. So the warning is very clear. Don't steal. Don't take what belongs to another person. Don't take his private property. I think how much better is this system than the system we have in place today? Someone steals and we imprison them. Makes it impossible for him to repay back that which he has stolen. And it allows him to sit in prison and twiddle his thumbs until he is released. It allows the thief, if you like, to while away his time, while the victim is made to recover the loss on his own. And if a fine is given at all, usually the state is the recipient of the fine. And so the victim loses out twice more. Seems to me much better that the person not being imprisoned, but that he's required to work, he's required to pay back, double, or if necessary, 4 times for the taking of another man's possessions, whether it costs the other man his ability to plow the field or simply was a cost to the other man. The second scenario that we read is if a man allows the money allows his cattle to graze in the field of his neighbor. His own cattle are grazing out in his field, and he, being neglectful, or he fails to hedge his cattle in, and they begin to graze in the neighbor's field. And if he starts a fire, say, which would be the practice in ancient time, after you had the stubble, you would clean it off by a fire, or the thorns along the side of the field and the property, and the try to keep the weeds under control, if you like. And not only does he burn his own property, but the burn sneaks into the grain of his neighbor and burns the harvest of his neighbor. Well, then obviously, he can't just say, "I'm sorry. Didn't mean to." Oh. The judgment in this case is the guilty party must pay for whatever loss his negligence has cost. So if you're negligent, you're responsible. Simple sorry will not do. Excuses such as a sudden gust of wind will not fly. Reminds me of those signs in curio shop. Lovely to look at, nice to hold, drop it and you bought it. You see, brothers and sisters in the Lord, we're accountable for our actions. And we're accountable for the outcome as well. And we're accountable whether intended or not. So before we light a fire, we must be sure we know which way the wind is blowing. And if your children break something while visiting a neighbor, say a Ming vase, own up. If you back out of a parking lot and you dent a car, even if the owner is absent, you leave your phone number. God expects us to take full responsibility for our actions, whether we intended to damage someone else's property or not. I'll come out of parking lots to see my car dented, but I have never seen a telephone number in the windshield. Negligence, second case law. Third case law is if you pledge to be a surety. We looked at that in the book of Proverbs. If you're a surety for someone, do everything you can possibly do to get out of it. Before you sign on the dotted line, think twice. But you're a surety for your neighbor's possessions in verse 7 to 13. In verse 7, if a man gives silver or goods for safekeeping. And in verse 10, if a man gives a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any other animal. Now you might ask, but why would anyone give me gold or goods? Silver for safekeeping. Don't they have banks? Don't they have storage rooms? Don't they have deposit boxes? And the answer is they don't. You didn't have those things in ancient Israel. Or no royal bank on the corner or SIB or whatever else bank. The Bible was written over a certain time period, a historical time period. The Bible is written in human history, if you like. So it is important that you not only know the context of the verse, but you know when the book was written and the historical context in which the book is found. So you might read this in your devotions and say, well, this doesn't mean anything to me because it's got ox and donkeys. That's not the point. The principle is still the same. If you're negligent, you're responsible. If you're a surety for someone, you have to pay up. You have to fulfill what you said you would do. When Moses gave these laws, there was no safety deposit boxes. If you had to go away for an extended period of time, you would need to find someone to look after your possessions in your absence. This placed tremendous responsibility on the surety, the one who agreed to guard and keep safe the property entrusted to him. So now what happens when property has been entrusted and the man comes back from his long journey and the gold is gone? The donkey's gone. The ox is gone. What happens then? You see, case law. What do you do, Moses? And God says, Moses, this is what you do. Verse 7, if the gold is stolen, the thief is caught. Wonderful. The thief pays double. And not more, because the money was found, so he got his money back, and then he got his money back the same that he had lost. Then in verse 8, if the thief is not found, the surety must appear in court and swear on an oath he did not lay his hands on the other man's property. These are two brothers in the Lord. And they go to court, and he says, I swear on an oath before God, so help me God, I did not take my brother's gold. I did not take his donkey. It was stolen from under me. Now, if you look at verse 9, it's very interesting, right? In verse 9, but in all cases of illegal possession or stolen property, where there is a dispute or uncertainty, and one claims it's mine, and another says, no, it's mine, that ox is mine. No, that ox is my ox. That donkey is mine. No, that donkey is my donkey. The matter is to be settled in the court. If the court finds in your favor, the other claimant must pay double. So better not go to court unless you are really certain that that is your ox. That's how they settle disputes. It's brilliant. Remember the two mothers who brought Solomon the baby? And the one mother said, that baby is mine. And the other mother said, no, that baby is my baby. They had been sleeping at night, and one of the mothers rolled over in the one baby, and the baby was smothered, and so the mother got up at night and took the other woman's baby and brought it over to her cot and crib, and then in the morning said, this is my baby sleeping with me, and took the dead baby and put it beside the other mother. Well, what are you going to, it's mine, no, it's mine, mine. Well, Solomon says, let's see how we're going to settle this. We know what happened. He takes the sword, right? And he takes the baby, and he says to the swordsman, he says, okay, now, he says, cut it in half, give half to one, give half to the other. And the one mother says, a so-called mother says, yeah, that's fine with me. Yep, yeah, that sounds good to me. If I can't have a baby, she can't have one either. She didn't say that, but that's what she's thinking. And the mother says, no, don't do that. That's my child. Don't kill her. Give it to her. Solomon gives the baby to the right mother. Well, you've been in those cities. That's my pen. No, it's my pen. So you have to go to court and you have to swear. Now, in verse 10, another case law. An animal is entrusted to its neighbor and dies or is injured or carried away when no one is looking. Then the two brothers in the Lord, they're to go to the temple this time. Not to the court, they're to go to the temple. And they're to swear, the surety to swear before the Lord that he is not guilty of carelessness or theft and that the loss was beyond reasonable oversight. No restitution is required. But notice in verse 12 of your Bibles, but if the animal was stolen from the neighbor, he must make restitution to the owner. Well, and you have in the verse 10, he doesn't have to pay restitution. In verse 12, he does have to pay restitution. So do we have a contradiction here in the Word of God between verses 10 and 12? Verse 10, while no one was looking, the animal is stolen, he goes to the temple, he swears an oath that he is guiltless, and so no restitution. But in verse 12, we're told he must make restitution. But the key is found in verse 10. No one was looking. In verse 12, the idea is he saw the thief and was complicit or afraid to intervene. And therefore he must make restitution. And then evidence is always helpful, isn't it? So if a carcass of the ox can be presented, clearly noted death by a wild animal, roadkill if you like, no fault can be pinned on the surety. Well, how does this apply today? Well, simple. If you take on a responsibility, it is your responsibility. If you take on a responsibility to look after your neighbor's children, then you'd better look after your neighbor's children. If you take on a responsibility to safeguard a car while someone is going to Florida in the wintertime or Jamaica, make sure that when he returns, the car is in the same shape that it was received. If you are responsible to look after your neighbor's goods, and as you look after your neighbor's goods, you look after them as if they were your own goods. Better, perhaps, to return the children and property in the same way you received it. But if you say, I'll look after your car, and you think, well, I'll just run down to the store for a minute in it, he didn't really mean for me to drive it, and you dent the fender, you're responsible for the fender. That's how we are to treat anything that does not belong to us. Parents, teach your children to respect public property. Teach your children to respect church property. Teach your children to respect school property. Teach them that graffiti is always wrong. It's costly. That vandalism and destructive activity is an offense against God. If you are renting an apartment, treat it as if you owned it. Many people think because they're renting from a landlord that they can do anything they please, are careless and callous, but they are responsible. You're accountable, not just to a landlord, you're accountable to God. And we're all renters, by the way. None of us own anything. We only think we do. We're renters because this is God's green earth. And we should treat it with respect. Don't pollute if you can possibly avoid. Pick up after yourself. And pick up after other boneheads who leave things behind. We don't kill unnecessarily. The plains used to be covered with buffalo, and when the train tracks went through, they stopped the train, people got off and just shot the buffalo. And they almost disappeared from the face of the earth. Bison, I guess they call them. Protect the environment as much as lies within you, because it's God's green earth. You're just a steward, you're just a renter, and you're held accountable. It's a shame what people do and what people cost. There's an article in the paper of a hotel in Vancouver, and this girl had been invited to the party, and on the way out she turned on the fire hoses. $1 million damage. Ridiculous. If caught, she should be held accountable that she pays if it takes the rest of her life. That's what would happen in the Old Testament. And the last property item I want to bring to your attention is brought to our attention as a matter of bordering something. Now Shakespeare in Hamlet, I think is Polonius, he says something like this, neither a lender or borrower be. And I think that's pretty good advice. In verse 4, in 14, 15, if a man borrows an animal from his neighbor and it is injured or dies while the owner is not present, he must make restitution. But if the owner is with the animal, the borrower will not have to pay. Now, if the animal was hired, then the money paid for hire covers the cost. So you have three things here, don't you? You either have to pay, or if the owner is there, you're not required to pay. But if you rented it, well, it's just the rental price then. Say you put it in modern terms, you borrow your neighbor's lawnmower. And you cut a few swaths, and the lawnmower coughs up grass and dies. Broken spelunking, and it cannot be fixed. Well, you owe your neighbor a lawnmower. It was in your possession, happened to die in your possession. And so you learn a lesson, don't you? Neither a borrower or lender be. Because borrowing has certain risks. But say you ask to borrow the lawnmower, and the owner comes with it, and while he is cutting your lawn, which is the only way to borrow a lawnmower, I think, it hits a rock, bends a blade, you're not responsible. The borrower will not have to pay. Now, if you've rented a lawnmower for an hour or so, and the mower breathes its last, then the only liability is the money paid for the rental of the equipment. Well, what do these laws, more laws, teach us? And I haven't got to the rest of the chapter. We'll have to leave it. As Christians. Well, the answer is, sometimes sorry is not enough. Sorry, but it's not enough. Your dog digs up the neighbor's begonias, you need to replace them. If you visit a friend and knock over a vase, you need to pay for it. If you borrow a friend's computer game and accidentally break it, you need to buy a new one. Sorry, we just will not do. The excuse, the wind was blowing the wrong way, will not do. Anyone who has stolen anything is to give it back, and then some. You see? Ask yourself, have you helped yourself to something that wasn't really yours? Have you taken advantage of a client in a business deal, and you knew it? Is there anything in your house that really doesn't belong to you? If your carelessness or mine has caused harm, have you tried to rectify the situation? It can't always be done. Sometimes all you can do is say, I'm sorry. There's no rectifying. But if you can, you ought to. Have you tried to find the owner of your lost property? And is there any item in your house that is stolen? Will you today or tomorrow return it? You see, what we're talking about this morning is not just some ancient laws. What we're talking about this morning is true repentance. The fruits of repentance. You see, sometimes in the church, what happens is this. The person comes and they hear about the glorious gospel, and we tell them to go to God and seek God's forgiveness, and they say they're sorry to God, and they confess their sins to God, and then having confessed their sins to God and received the forgiveness of God, then they think, well, that's clear, I'm done. Wait a minute. You've confessed your sins to God, that was the vertical. Now you have to confess your sins to man. Are you willing to do that? You have to say, I have something in my house which I stole. I have to give it back. I was negligent about something. I know I have to pay for that. That's the fruit of repentance. Do we ask that of people today? When we challenge them with the gospel? That this is coming clean with God and clean with man. Sorry is not enough. Excuse is never good enough. As Christians, much more is required. So I want to tell you in closing just a little bit about a man who repented. A man who repented and showed the fruits of repentance, and his name was Zacchaeus. And I know, when I was a little boy, we used to learn about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. You heard that? How many have heard that? Good for you. Good for you. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house. Well, when I was growing up, it was tea. You had to tell this was English. But I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today. What a blessed day that is. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus invited himself into your hearts. Well, I invited Jesus. No, he invited him yourself. Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. Well, you haven't been asked, Lord. I don't need an invitation, Zacchaeus. I've given a command. Okay, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A happy man was he, for he had seen the Lord that day. A happy man was he. A very happy man was he. And what did Zacchaeus do? What did Zacchaeus do? Let's just look at it for a minute, because it applies to what we're saying this morning. Repentance is not simply, Lord, forgive me, and then go on your merry way. We need to show the fruits of repentance. And so in Luke chapter 19, Jesus entered Jericho, was passing through. In Jericho was a wee little man, desperate to see the teacher everyone was talking about. His name was Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector. So he sold offices. He's the chief. He sold offices, had underlings gathering money. He was very wealthy. The Romans, you see, they farmed out the business of tax collecting. And as long as they got theirs, they paid no attention on how you got yours. Jericho was one of the chief gathering places because they're coming from Galilee around Samaria into Jericho down to Jerusalem. You can imagine Zacchaeus was not very well liked. Who loves a tax collector? And his friends were largely and only other tax collectors. And we know he was a thief partly because he was wealthy, and secondly, partly because others called him a sinner. But in verse 7, but mostly because when he met Jesus, he admitted it, and he made restitution for everything that he had stolen. That's the fruit of repentance. Not just say, I'm sorry, excuse me, the wind was blowing the wrong way. Jesus invited him to Zacchaeus' house. And he brought Jesus in with joy, and he asked his fellow tax collectors to come, and all the righteous ones and the religious. Oh, he's sitting with sinners. Oh, what kind of prophet is this? And in the course of the dinner, Zacchaeus evidenced true repentance, saw the insidious way of his crimes in the light of Jesus' holiness. He grieved over sin. He hated his sin. He turned to God for forgiveness. Vertical. But the fruit is seen in what happened next. He made a public confession of his sin. He said if he had cheated anyone, he would give back 4 times the amount. Zacchaeus knew his Bible. His mother had taught it from her when she put him on her knees, but Zacchaeus had got off the tracks somewhere. And so Zacchaeus must have known that Bible. Comes right out of Exodus chapter 22. And interestingly, Zacchaeus did not only have to give 4 times, he only had to give 1/5 of the value. Why? Because in Leviticus 6:4-5, If a man confesses his guilt, if he makes a clean breast of it, he must give back and add only a fifth to its value. You see, it's encouraging people to confess so that if you get caught, you're not paying fourfold. All he had to do was say, Lord, I give back a fifth. But he says, no, I give back a 400%. He gave back. All he owed was 120%. Zacchaeus saw himself as the chief of thieves. He saw himself as the most despicable sinner. He saw himself as the worst of thieves in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, Lord, I give half of what I have to the poor. Oh, I hear people complaining all the time, and I'm done now. But I hear people, oh, you church people, you preachers, all you want is money. Well, some preachers so-called, maybe that's the case, but they say, oh, all the church wants is money. Listen, if you begrudge more giving to God than what you give to yourself, you've got a real problem. You haven't repented. If money is that important to you, this is what happened when sinners come to Jesus. As soon as we see Jesus in all of his beauty, then we see ourselves in all of our nakedness and all of our sin. We count ourselves the chief of sinners. We run to the head of the class, if you like. That's what Zacchaeus did. That's the fruit of repentance. Free now from material lust. Free to live for God. Free to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have something to confess this morning? Do you have something to restore? Do you have something to be taken back? Not just I'm sorry, but retribution. As Paul said, the thief is to steal no more, but to work with his hands, and from the work of his hands, give to the needy. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder. We thank you, Lord, that it's not just saying, I'm sorry, or the wind was blowing the wrong way. It's not just excusing ourselves from being negligent, driving carelessly. Not my fault. No, Lord, there's more to it than that. Repentance before you, and then, if necessary, restitution. Confession to a brother or sister, or to someone outside the church confines. I'm returning what I've taken. I'm sorry. Here it is. And I'm adding to it. For God has worked in my heart and exposed my theft, my carelessness, my negligence, my borrowing something and not returning it. It's all here in your word, Lord. Help us, O Lord, we pray. Help us to be fully honest with you and fully honest with one another. May we steal no more. Amen.